speaks to us, I'm going to pray for him on your behalf. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Pete. We thank you for the message that you've given him this evening. We pray your Spirit may rest upon him as he delivers that message, and that it may come with the authority of your word and the power of your Spirit. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us may hear not just Pete's words, but the very voice of God speaking through his word. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Mike and Julia. Thank you very much for that reading. If you've got the Bibles with you, do keep them open at that chapter. If you've not, I'm sure if you want one of the stewards will bring one round. I'm going to concentrate on the contents of that reading, but I'm actually going to begin at the very beginning of chapter 20 of John's Gospel, which contains several accounts of Jesus' resurrection and the appearances that he made to various people. The encounter that we're going to look most closely at with Mary Magdalene actually begins in the first verse of the chapter. It's a well-known passage covering the events also recorded in the other Gospels, but we need to look at it fairly closely, I think, to gain some real insights, to look at the questions that it raises, and also the challenges, the encouragements and the challenges that I think it can give us. So to set the scene, let's go back to those first verses of that chapter. Early on the first day of the week, it says, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, I think those two verses, just to begin with, raise some questions. Why was Mary there? Why did Mary go, whilst it was still dark, this morning to that tomb? What did she expect to find? And what would her reaction to the open tomb have been? Mary, you'll remember, held Jesus in a very special place. Leaving aside unfounded speculation and, if you like, sort of theological gossip, Mary Magdalene had accompanied Jesus and his disciples since quite early in Jesus' ministry. She'd been healed from demons, it's recorded in Luke chapter 8, and since that occasion, we can assume we're led to believe that she'd been one of Jesus' followers or disciples, supporting his ministry, possibly financially as well as in terms of her presence, and of course learning from him. Now this was unusual in itself at that time, given that rabbis generally didn't have women disciples. And in the culture of the time, women were pretty low in the pecking order. Now, the relevance of this will become apparent, but for now, let's get back to the events of this first Easter. Why did Mary go to the tomb? Mary went to the tomb at the first opportunity that she had at the end of the Sabbath. It was still dark, and we can speculate that she probably went there after a fairly restless night, her mind full of the events of the previous few days. Now, Mary knew that Jesus was dead. She'd seen him die on the cross. It's in John 19, verse 25. Mary knew he'd been buried and sealed in the tomb. She'd seen it take place. It's recorded in Matthew 27, verse 61. And Mary probably knew that the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. According to Matthew's account in chapter 27, guards had been placed outside the tomb to protect it from people, Jesus' disciples possibly, who might have been thought to have wanted to take his body away from there and to perhaps create the impression that he'd been raised from the dead. So Pilate ordered guards to stand outside the tomb. But despite all these reasons, she knew he was dead. She knew he was buried. She knew there was a stone in front of the tomb. She knew it was guarded. Despite all these reasons, she went there at the earliest possible opportunity. Why? I haven't got any idea. And I don't suppose you have. So we have to perhaps begin to speculate a little bit. We're not told. I think we can assume that Mary felt a compulsion to complete the burial rituals of the time. Jesus had died and had been rushed, if you like, post-death through the process of entombment because of the approaching Sabbath. Traditional rituals had not been completed. Maybe Mary felt a compulsion to carry these out of her respect for and love of Jesus. Yet knowing that what she had seen about the tomb and its security, did she really believe that she might gain access? Maybe. I don't know. Perhaps she thought that she could talk to these soldiers and said, look, can you just move it to one side so I can go and do this? I can't carry a body away. You can watch what I do. We don't know. Or perhaps she just needed to mourn, to be there as close as possible to Jesus as she could get. A lost and empty woman at a lost and empty time. We should never underestimate the impact of the death of Jesus on his followers at that time. You see, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the story that we have. They didn't know what was going to follow as we know it. For them, there was no good news. There was no gospel. There was just sadness, shock, devastation, and probably the most overwhelming feelings of fear and uncertainty. And Mary, as one of those groups of people, one of the group of people who were closest to Jesus, would have felt that most keenly. Now, gospel accounts differ as to whether she was alone or accompanied. In the account that we had read to us, she appeared to have been on her own. However, in the other gospels, we read that she was accompanied by other women. Whatever, whether alone or with others, the first visitors to the tomb after Jesus was buried were women. And that is significant. Right at the heart of this narrative is the fact that the amazing news of the resurrection was first communicated through people who at that time held such a low place in society. Women, who would not normally have been in the supporting cast of a rabbi. Women, whose testimony would not have been considered reliable. Certainly a good deal less reliable than the testimony of a man. You just wouldn't make it up that way. And the very unlikelihood of the circumstances of this encounter can, I think, be seen to almost strengthen its veracity. You wouldn't make up the story of the resurrection of Jesus and have a woman at the center of it. If you wanted to tell the story of what happened and have people believe it, make a man do it. That's how it was at the time. What we are reading about here is actually beyond fiction. It isn't an event of someone's imagination. It isn't made up. And as such, it is staggering. And the more so because central to it are people who don't matter. People who aren't considered important. And again, like so much of the gospel that precedes it, it tells us of the importance in God's kingdom of the unimportant. The most important event in Jesus' time on earth has as its central characters people who are considered subordinate. Isn't that amazing? And isn't that encouraging too, to all of us who at times perceive ourselves to be, well, just simply inadequate, or whatever other term you want to put to it. The communication of Jesus' resurrection was carried out by people who didn't seem to matter. How encouraging can that be to us when we feel that we don't matter? So what took place outside the tomb early in the morning in the near dawn darkness? There are some differences between the accounts in the different Gospels, but elements of similarity too. And without going into too much detail about the early verses of this chapter, we need to focus on the essential elements. Firstly, Mary's behavior. Well, perhaps out of deference to Peter and John, whom we can assume to be the disciple whom Jesus loved, or maybe out of fear and uncertainty, on arriving at the tomb, Mary didn't go in. Rather, she remained outside crying. Only after Peter and John had come out and presumably told her what they'd seen, did she venture inside herself to encounter the angels. And we have that brief interaction between them told in verse 13. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" It's there, isn't it, in what she says. Woman. Not even just the question, "Why are you crying?" Woman, why are you crying? "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." What feelings does Mary display? Well, obviously, sadness. Perhaps a nearer translation of the verb crying there might be wailing. I don't think we should see this as a little tear-stained snivel. I think this is a full-on, loud weeping and wailing. She was clearly grief-stricken at what she'd seen, or rather, what she hadn't seen. And there's questioning too, isn't there? Out of anguish that her precious Jesus is no longer there, she in effect accuses them, the Romans probably, of removing his body. To Mary, this would have been misery, compounded by further horror. I think we can understand that, can't we? Mary could not and did not try to understand what was happening. No, but we can see in the words how she was feeling it. It's interesting at this stage to just look at the different emotions referred to in the other Gospels too about this particular encounter. In Matthew's Gospel, he describes her as afraid yet filled with joy. I struggle with that one a little bit. Afraid, yes. In Mark, trembling, bewildered, afraid. And in Luke, which refers to there being more than one woman, he describes how in their fright. So in this encounter, there was a great deal of fear to accompany the sadness and the confusion. But the main reason that I tell you this is to get us to understand how emotional this encounter was. It defied understanding, yet it really got to the heart of the people who were there. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't a head event, it was a heart event. And perhaps that's how it should be for us too. Trying to understand the resurrection is unlikely to be possible because it simply defies understanding. We perhaps cannot explain it in the way that we can explain other things. But we can experience it. Experiencing the emotion, feeling the resurrection, is surely what we have to try to do. And I think the reaction of Mary to the events in this early morning by the tomb give us license to let go and express our feelings. And our faith is about feelings. Some people find that something that they can do readily. Others of us struggle with it. And I think here we can see in how Mary experiences what is going on, if you like, a license to let go and feel it, to feel what we believe. This in its way is demonstrated further when we go into verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize or didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Let's look at it again a little bit more closely. At this, she turned round. Two questions came into my mind. One, why did she turn round? Two, Why didn't she recognize Jesus? This is clearly an emotion-packed encounter. And I wonder whether in his description, John is simply describing the body language of a distraught and anguished woman. Mary is muddled. Mary is confused. Mary is wound up by all that has happened around her. Is she demonstrating this by trying to unwind? Or does she hear something behind her? Is she so on edge that the slightest noise makes her turn? Maybe that is what happens. Or perhaps she just feels the presence of someone close by. In the quiet and the silence of a near dawn, perhaps she's just alarmed by the feeling of somebody just behind her. And through her tear-blurred eyes, she rounds on this person behind her and blurts out what she feels. "Sir, if you've taken him, you tell me where he is." To Mary, finding where Jesus was the most important thing. She needed to know where his body was. She raises the point both to this person, whom she didn't recognize as Jesus, as well as to Peter and John back in verse 2. And at this moment in time, we can be sure that Mary doesn't have any knowledge or understanding of the fact that Jesus may have been resurrected. If she had any knowledge, surely she wouldn't have said, "Where is his body?" She'd have said, "Where is he?" She only had one concern, which was to do what was right by the tradition of the time and properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. And it's often like that, isn't it? At times when traumas like this occur, we try so hard to do what's right, to do what has to be done, to cope. To Mary, Jesus was dead. She could see no further than that point. Until he spoke her name, Mary. And it was in that audible signal that Mary knew. Even if she didn't understand, it didn't matter. Even if she didn't see, it didn't matter. Mary knew because of what Jesus said. Once Jesus spoke, she knew it was him. And like a sheep following a shepherd, she could trust what he said because she knew his voice. And Jesus knew too that by giving Mary a simple and direct instruction, he could trust her to begin the process by which eventually the whole world would know that Jesus is alive. Now, in fact, it wasn't the first thing that Jesus had said to her. And in a way, it's deeply touching that Jesus' first words to Mary, indeed the first words of the resurrected Jesus to anyone, are to inquire about her well-being. If we look back a verse, we read his first words. "Woman, why are you crying?" On encountering Mary, Jesus' first concern was for her welfare. Which is how it always was with Jesus, which is how it always is and will be. On many occasions in the Gospels, we read of Jesus' concern for people. He meets them where they are. He doesn't require them to alter or change to meet him. He doesn't require qualifications. He doesn't require complete understanding. He doesn't really require any understanding. Just trust. In John 3, verse 16, which I'm sure you all know, it says, "God so loved the world that he gave," and you know the rest. It doesn't say, "God would have so loved the world if." It doesn't say, "God loved the world once, but," or any other conditional statement. It just said, "God so loved the world," as simple as that. And I think in his meeting with Mary Magdalene, Jesus demonstrated the gift of amazing grace that is there still for all people at all times, everywhere. The grace that says to us all, as it said to Mary, "I care for you. I know you. I trust you." And the challenge that it offers to us is simply, can we, like Mary, reply, "Rabboni, my teacher"? And can we, like Mary, go and tell others, "I have seen the Lord"? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing, staggering, inexplicable fact of your resurrection. And we pray, Lord, that you will entrust us to know you as our teacher, and that we have the courage and the confidence to tell others that we have seen the Lord. Amen.